Welcome again, friends, to St. Paul's Bloor Street. And maybe you're curious about faith, maybe you're critical or have been hurt by the church, or you're already committed to following Jesus. You really do have a home here. And welcome also to the hundreds who join us online each week. It really is better in the room, but we're still glad you're joining us online. How many enemies do you have? I mean real enemies. Like people who actively want to hurt you. Maybe defame you on social media, physically hurt you. Some here do. A physically abusive partner, a bitter ex-colleague. And while most of us don't, we all experience fear in some form. Fear of something in your life being exposed, of losing a relationship, fears for our children, maybe fears for our job prospects once we graduate. And if you've been learning how to follow Jesus for any length of time, you will have experienced the Bible as an eminently practical book, right? Written by real people living real lives, wanting to experience life with the living God. We're starting a 5-week teaching series today called How to Pray When Life is Hard. And this series clearly assumes two things. First, it assumes that Christian prayer is powerful and changes you, which is something that I know not all of you have experienced, not all of you necessarily believe. And there's some good teaching by our team about the topic of prayer on our YouTube channel if you want to check it out. And of course, the second assumption in this series is that life is hard. So if you're one of those lucky people and life is great all the time, permission to get your phone out now. How to pray when life is hard. There's a book that Adriel just read from. It's called the Book of Psalms. It's in the first half of the Bible, and it's actually a songbook. It's the songbook of the ancient kingdom of Israel. Most of the songs, the Psalms, were attributed to King David. He ruled in about 1000 BC. And they're sort of like the original Spotify playlist, right? Giving voice to some of the deepest longings of the human heart, full of refreshing realism. And not only were they the songbook of ancient Israel, they were what Jesus turned to in his darkest moments. The opening line from Psalm 22 fell from his lips as he was breathing his last on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's pretty real. Jesus had legitimate enemies, enemies who succeeded in killing him. And King David had enemies, right? Like enemies with actual weapons. And if the Psalms were part of their strategy, if the Psalms were part of what sustained these men in times of real fear, don't you think the Psalms ought to work for most of us? So for the next 5 weeks, we're going to work our way through this Spotify playlist. Today, looking at Psalm 23, the most famous of all the Psalms, how the 23rd Psalm can help us when we are afraid. And as we begin this series, I just want to take a little bit of time to talk about the two main ways that we tend to deal with painful experiences, right? Like with negative emotions, negative experiences. And the first is kind of obvious. It's the denial approach, right? Like the ostrich, the head in the sand, to act as if the problems aren't really happening or they're not actually a big deal. And maybe we're uncomfortable with the strong emotions that are getting stirred up inside ourselves. You may have been brought up so as to get those emotions quickly under control. And you sadly often find this strategy in religious communities, right? Where there's this pressure to pretend that life is really great. And it can also lead to a terrible culture of silence around abuse. The other strategy tends to be, I mean, I'm just generalizing, but the other strategy tends to be more common in secular circles, a celebration of all emotions, that all feelings are equally valid, that expressing all your emotions is a good in and of itself. You're entitled to experience your own truth, right? TikTok facilitates this version of dealing with pain really well. But the Psalms, The Psalms don't take either of these approaches to the pain of life. The Psalms do not encourage you to suppress your emotions, right, just to suck it up. Nor do the Psalms think that we should promote our emotions above their abilities so they control us. So that the last word in how we make a decision is, well, because I felt like it. The Psalms don't take either of these two approaches to handle the painful experiences and emotions of life. The Psalms teach us to pray them. The Psalms teach us to pray them. Not in nicely manicured or theologically correct prayers, necessarily, but to reflectively pour out your heart to God. And if they do nothing else, the Psalms help us process our emotions in the presence of our Heavenly Father. This was King David's strategy, to process the pain of his life in God's presence. And this excellent strategy, it's available to us, whether you're new to faith or you've been a disciple of Jesus for years, because it gives us the actual words that Jesus used, helping us pray the words of Jesus right into our daily lives. I mean, it's like an amazing strategy. So why process? Why process your negative emotions in God's presence, right? Why did David bring his fear to God? Why? And then we'll look at how. We'll end with how. And similarly, the problems that most of us experience generally fall into two categories, right? First of all, it's kind of obvious, but the problems outside of ourselves, right? The terrible things that can happen because of evil in the world, right? Like natural evil, earthquakes, hurricanes, and the like, as well as all the other kinds, right? Like car accidents, financial fraud, where we have to suffer the consequences of other people's sinful choices, right? Those are all the problems outside of ourselves. And then if we're honest, there's all the problems inside ourselves, right? Like the self-destructive choices we all make, big and small. And in the Psalms, you will hear processing of both kinds of problems, those outside and those within. And this morning, we heard David describe God as a shepherd. A shepherd that has both a rod and a staff. It's very interesting, both things. A shepherd's rod was usually a sort of 2-foot club. It was often carved out of oak. It would have been big and heavy. And it would have had sharp bits of metal pounded into one end, used to defend the sheep from the wild animals that roamed the Judean desert. And I'm not going to simplistically say that God's going to protect you with a rod from all terrible things, right? Because it's just empirically false. Christians suffer just as much as non-Christians, and in fact, Christians should probably expect to suffer more. So I'm not going to say that, because the Bible doesn't, we are still encouraged to cry out to God in times of great fear, because God will answer those cries in a way that one day we will rejoice in. You may not be able to rejoice in it now, but one day you'll be able to rejoice in that. That with a shepherd's rod, God will protect us from the problems outside of us in a way that we would understand if we knew everything that God knew. Acknowledging that some suffering we experience even comes from God to train us, to discipline us, to equip us for the future. I know I've just said a hard thing. But David trusted the power of God's rod to ultimately protect him from all that could eternally destroy him. The shepherd carries a rod and also carries a staff. The staff is a shepherd's crook with like a hook on one end, used to guide the sheep, to direct them, to gently bring them back if they wander off in the wrong direction. Guiding and directing us as we deal with the problems within ourselves, right? So when we cry out in fear because we are now seeing the consequences of our sinful choices barreling down the train tracks towards us, right? Happens all the time. God says, Yes, yes, I can see what's happening. I can see where you got yourself. Let me show you how to move forward. Let me lead you out of this darkness. That's why David wanted to process in the presence of God, because God is a shepherd who protects with his rod and who directs with his staff. It's refreshingly honest. And David had surrendered to be protected by God alone from his fears. And the same strategy is open to us because Jesus claims the title of Good Shepherd for himself. And in the Judean desert at night, a shepherd would take his flock, take the sheep, and the shepherd would move the flock to sleep at night inside a crevice in the rock. And then the shepherd would literally lie down in front of the opening to the crevice, putting his life, his body, between the sheep and the animals, the wild animals that were roaming the desert looking for food at night. The shepherd literally laid down his life between the flock and the animals. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, putting himself between us and all our fears, ultimately even the fear of death. On August 6, 1987, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport. There was only one survivor, a four-year-old girl named Cecilia. Investigators didn't believe the little girl had been on the plane, and they assumed she'd been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway onto which the plane had crashed. But when the passenger register was checked, there was Cecilia's name. The little girl had survived, because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms around Cecilia, and wouldn't let her go. In the midst of what must have been terrible fear, nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Such is the love of the Good Shepherd for us. Jesus, the Son of God, became like us, covered us with his own life on the cross, and by his resurrection says that no fear, not even the fear of death, can separate us from God. David wants to process his fears in God's presence because God protects with a rod and directs with a staff. Now, how does David pray when he is afraid? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid, like my mind goes blank. So what does David do? The last line of this famous psalm gives us a clue. The last line, "Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In another psalm, Psalm 27, David returns to the same theme. He says, "God, I only want one thing from you. I'm only going to ask for one thing, that I can dwell in your house forever." It's the same word in both psalms, dwell. I want to dwell. Now, he wasn't meaning this literally, because you couldn't physically live in the temple in Jerusalem. Only the Levites could. And nobody could live in the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. But the temple in Jerusalem was the place where God's panim, the Hebrew word for face, for God's presence, where God's panim dwelt. Naturally, the question then arises, but I thought God was everywhere, Jenny. Yes, but. Ewan was on the piano earlier. You see Ewan over there. Right now, we're all in Ewan's presence, right? You've heard his music this morning. But you haven't actually met Ewan unless you come up and speak to him face to face after the service, which would be a really good thing to do because he's great. But from far away from Ewan, you can't actually have a relationship because it's through our faces that we come to know each other. It's why FaceTime is such a powerful technology. What King David is saying is that he wants to know God personally, face to face, intimately, to dwell with God. And in the first few verses of the psalm, you should go back and have a look at it in your Bibles tonight, David talks about God for the first three verses. David talks about God, right? He's describing God as a shepherd. But then something changes in verse 4. David starts talking to God. God, you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You will prepare a table for me. This, my friends, is the difference between having read romance novels and having been in love. It's the difference from knowing how many kilometers are in a marathon and having actually run one of them. I've experienced one of these things, and I'll leave you to guess which one. But David makes the switch. It's verse 4. It's very important. He makes the switch from talking about God to talking to God when he begins to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because now he's afraid. I've got another hard thing to say. Note that David does not ask to be taken out of the valley of the shadow of death. He simply prays that God will be with him, protecting and directing him. And like in the worst situation you could possibly think of, right? Like you're physically surrounded by your enemies, those who want to harm you, those who want to hurt your kids. They want to hurt your friends. They want to take away from you everything you've worked for in life. Like you're literally physically surrounded by these people. What does David pray? That God would set a table and prepare a meal for David so David can eat with God and look at God face to face. That's what I want, God. Eat with me. God does not promise us we will never have anything to be afraid of. Life's got failure. It's got evil. It's got death. But God promises that we can see God's face, that God will dwell with us, that while our circumstances, they may not change, God can still change us, give us the strength to endure, to thrive, to bless others out of our suffering. How does David pray in his fear? Because my mind goes blank. David prays, God, dwell with me, stay with me, eat with me. Let me see your face. And because of Easter, this is a promise that God so delivers on. Jesus, raised by the mighty will of God the Father, is present with us now, dwelling right here in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can be fearless. The Psalms are the songbook of Jesus. And we can pray the very words of Jesus. We can pray them right into our day-to-day lives. So I've got a bit of homework for you. Do memorize this psalm. Memorize it. If it's not already memorized, take time each night with your kids or when you see your grandkids, right, during your Bible reading and prayer time with them. Help them memorize this psalm. Because if in a moment of great fear, this psalm rolls off your lips, or those of your children, the psalm itself is an oasis. The psalm itself is an oasis. And when you are processing your prayers in God's presence, let me suggest two things to pray. When you're afraid, God may not change your circumstances, so pray this. Where are you, God, in the midst of this? Where can I experience you in this situation? Because I'm really scared. I need to see your face. Ask, where are you, God? And the second thing I'd encourage you to pray is, God, this is a hard one. How do I need to change in this situation? Is there something that I love more than you? Is that why I'm afraid? Because it's going to be taken away. Is there something that I love more than you, God? Show me how I need to change in the midst of this situation. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. God sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Let's eat with God. Amen.